today. We're going to continue our exploration, our journey, our adventure through the book of Deuteronomy. And we're going to look at a topic that is central to how God was creating and instructing and building this nation in his name, to be like God. And the aspect we're going to look at today, which I think should penetrate through the nation's heart, but also through the hearts of us in Christ, is extraordinary generosity. There's a commandment in Deuteronomy to create a culture of extraordinary generosity. And I believe that the reality is oftentimes the people of God today neglect being or creating a culture, an atmosphere, a presence of extraordinary generosity that stands out as unworldly, unnatural, not normal. So we're going to explore that today. But first, I'm going to give another shot at the kids thing. I did it last week. It was all right. Thank you, Willow. You were awesome. Thank you for your help last week. This week, we're going to ask some questions and see how we do. All right, kids? We ready? Alina, I'll see you on Tuesday. Might be some extra running on soccer team. No, I'm kidding. I've had the joy of coaching summer soccer this summer, and Alina's on my team. She's fantastic. All right, so the question is, what does it mean to be extraordinarily generous? This is kids of youth of all ages, so from I can speak to 18. I should grab a microphone. I'll be right there. All right, so the question, what's it mean to be extraordinarily generous? Just give me your name and your answer.
I'm Daniel, and being generous is like giving someone a pencil, but being extraordinarily generous is like going out of your way, like, say, complimenting someone's hair or that they had a good style today or something.
That's great. I love that. I love that. Thank you, Daniel. Anyone else? Any other kids? What's it mean to be extraordinarily generous? Oh, we got one in the back. Willow coming in clutch. All right, Willow, what do you got for me today?
To help people, even if it maybe will make it harder to do something else, and to share the holy word of God with other people.
That's great. Love that. Love that. Good job, Will. Thank you. Great answers. Anyone else? Extraordinarily generous. Okay. What? Oh, we got one right here. All right. Let everybody know your name and then your answer. Go ahead. Oh. Naomi? A little shy? That's okay. You keep processing. That's great. Double microphone for the lose. All right. So, second question. Are you ready, guys? Everybody's listening. So we have, what's it mean to be extraordinarily generous? And then who? No, okay, first, before this question comes out, the answer to this isn't a diss on whoever isn't the answer, okay? Who is the most generous person you know and why? The most generous person you know and why. We got one in the back. Just say your name and your answer, buddy.
My name is Kevin, and God.
God is the most generous person he knows. All right. Any other? Oh, Tilly.
My name is Matilda, and Jesus is.
All right. That's great. These guys are spoiling my sermon for me. Nice work, nice work. Very biblical answers. Good job, good job, good job. All right, so next question. How does it make you feel when someone is generous with you? Here we go. We got one. We're giving it round two.
Happy.
Happy.
Thankful.
Thankful. Awesome. Good answers. All right, one more. How does it make you feel when you are generous with others? How does it make you feel when you are generous with others? Anyone? All the way in the back. I'm coming. It's a good thing I've been hiking.
It makes us feel good.
Makes you feel real good. Absolutely. Awesome. Well, I want to thank all the kids. Woohoo! Big round of applause for our kids. That was awesome. Great answers across the board, kids. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Did you know that today we acknowledged the greatest generosity ever? We acknowledged it in our dedication, okay? In Colossians 1:16, it says this: for in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. How cool. How cool. Addison is God's. He made her. He created her. It's beautiful. And we celebrated the parents' commitment to walk in obedience and raise her with our help in the ways of God. It's absolutely amazing. As I was studying through preparing the dedication, I was looking at New Hope Church history and reading through a lot of like the material we had, which came from like Book of Common Prayer and some other stuff. I came across this line. It said, "We must remember that our children are on loan from the Lord and not a gift." And I understand the truth behind the premise, but I dislike the language, okay? I dislike the language because if God is the greatest example of generosity and he needs nothing, the concept of a loan is far too capitalistic in my mind, yeah? He doesn't need to collect what is his. It's just his. And it's given to us to bless us so that we can be like God and bless others. Isn't that neat? That is neat. And we see that throughout Deuteronomy and very specifically in the stipulations, which we're going to do a second pass over this week. It's Deuteronomy 12 through 26. Last week, if you were here, we looked at some historical information. It was more of an instructional message about what the ancient Near East looked like, what the law codes of the ancient Near East looked like, and my hope was that it would empower each of us to be able to walk through these instructions with a little more information and understanding of what's going on in that time and that place. Today will be a more typical dive, and that will be a dive into this concept of generosity, which flows throughout the book of Deuteronomy and is integrated richly in the community, the kingdom, the culture, the nation that God is building in his people, Israel. So let's open our Bibles to Deuteronomy 15. Deuteronomy 15. We're going to look at verses 1 through 11. This is dealing very specifically with canceling debts, which is a concept that they would have had to, this was for Israelites, so between each other, the nation of Israel, and how they were to interact regarding debts. But there is some rich comments about this culture of generosity that God is creating in his people, or instructing them to be, how he's instructing them to be. All right, Deuteronomy 15. At the end of every 7 years, you must cancel debts. This is how it is to be done. Every creditor shall cancel any loan they have made to a fellow Israelite. They shall not require payment from anyone among their own people, because the Lord's time for canceling debts has been proclaimed. You may require payment from a foreigner, but you must cancel any debts your fellow Israelite owes you. However, there need be no poor people among you. For in the land the Lord your God is giving you to possess as your inheritance, he will richly bless you. If only you fully obey the Lord your God and are careful to follow all these commands I am giving you today. For the Lord your God will bless you as he has promised, and you will lend to many nations, but will borrow from none. You will rule over many nations, but none will rule over you. If anyone is poor among your fellow Israelites in any of the towns of the land the Lord your God is giving you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted towards them. Rather, be open-handed and freely lend them whatever they need. Be careful not to harbor this wicked thought. The seventh year, the year of canceling debts, is near, so that you do not show ill will towards the needy among your fellow Israelites and give them nothing. They may then appeal to the Lord against you, and you will be found guilty of sin. Give generously to them, and do so without a grudging heart. Then, because of the Lord your God, because of this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in everything you put your hand to. There will always be poor people in the land. Therefore, I command you to be open-handed toward your fellow Israelites who are poor and needy in the land. The word of the Lord. Let's pray. God, we thank you. We thank you that the kids reminded us that you are the generous, the radically, the exuberant, the over-the-top generous God that you are, and that what Jesus did is a generosity we cannot fathom. And so, God, I pray today that as we contemplate your mission for Israel, we would see the mission for us as we walk out lives together, building each other up to be more and more like Christ, so that our generosity would be abundantly clear to those around us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we've been walking through Deuteronomy, Glenn had us meditate on a reading from chapter 10, which also focused on the heart of God, that said he defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow. He loves the foreigner. Give them food and clothing. It's talking about being generous with those in need. In that culture, the fatherless and the widow were desperately in need, and the foreigner had a very near and dear place to their heart, because they were foreigners. Not only were they foreigners in Egypt, in a land where they were enslaved, but they were coming as foreigners in the wilderness. And so they had a lot of experience as foreigners. And their neighbors, as they were wandering in the wilderness, weren't always kind. They weren't always nice. And Egypt certainly wasn't. It's really amazing, actually, as you read through Deuteronomy, I don't remember where it is because it's just coming to my mind now, but as you read through, you see a point where it talks about Egyptians coming into the land and how Israel's to treat them. It's like, treat them really, really well because they cared for you in Egypt. Isn't that a statement? Isn't that a statement? But what he's instructing Israel to be is to create a different culture, a different society, something that's so radically different that even the foreigners come and are in awe. We talked about this last week as far as that people would speak about the great wisdom of their lawgiver. As we walk through the text from 12 to 26, we see this reiterated again and again. We see in Deuteronomy 14, the tithe. This is something a lot of us are familiar with. And then you may have attended a church at some time that spoke about the tithe and how we give a tenth. I'm going to talk about that more in a minute. But in the tithe in Deuteronomy, it's a gift that's given to God. It's a gift that's given to the tabernacle, what would become the temple. It's a gift that's given to the Levite. It's a gift that's given to the foreigner, the fatherless, and a widow. This is reiterated again and again and again and again. In Deuteronomy 22, it talks about caring for your neighbor's property. We see this in a lot of different ways, some of which may seem really odd to us, but, you know, dealing with ox and donkeys and goats and, you know, that sheep that fell in the pit. And hey, you know, if your neighbor doesn't see it in the pit, go pull it out. Help it out. So caring for your neighbor and your neighbor's cloak. Now, the cloak, this is another symbol of what it is to survive for an Israelite. We see this reiterated in the Sermon on the Mount by Jesus. He talks about the cloak. This is your well-being, and you'll see throughout Deuteronomy it's saying, don't keep a person's cloak as a pledge because they need it to sleep at night. And so the cloak is a symbol worn on your body of your ability to survive and your well-being. And so don't keep the cloak. It's talking about respecting that, especially with those who are struggling and helping those who are poor. In Deuteronomy 23, we see elements of resources being available and shared communally, right? So if you're wandering through your neighbor's grain field, feel free to have a snack, right? If you're going through the vineyard and you're like, those look great and sweet, have a snack. Don't harvest all this stuff. Don't bring a basket. Don't bring a sickle. Nope, just have a snack. Help yourself to a little food for your own well-being and enjoyment. In Deuteronomy 16, we see something pretty wild because you have these festivals. You have the Festival of Weeks, you have the Festival of Tabernacles. The Festival of Weeks is a celebration of God's blessing for the wheat harvest. And in the text, it exclusively brings in the outsiders to these celebrations. It's amazing. It says, and rejoice, in Deuteronomy 16:11, it says, and rejoice before the Lord your God in the place he will choose as his dwelling for his name. And then it gives a list. You, your sons and daughters, your male and female servants, the Levites in your towns, and the foreigner, the fatherless, the widow living among you. You see how this is just reiterated again and again. If you're going to get together and have a party, make sure these people are coming to the party. And not only that, they can celebrate and rejoice too. This is reiterated again in the Festival of Tabernacles, which is a celebration of God's blessing in the fall harvest. It was also a festival where Israel would remember God's provision of shelter during the 40 years of wandering. And it says in verse 14, this is 16:14, be joyful at your festival. And there's the list. You, your sons and your daughters, your male and female servants, and the Levites, and the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow who live in your towns. Bring them in, celebrate, provide, let them feast, let them be joy-filled as well. Do not neglect, do not forget. And the do not forget comes back again and again and again. We talked about this weeks ago, but do not forget who you were and where you came from. You may not have experienced it personally in your generation, but you know and you've heard the stories of slavery in Egypt and how you were treated. Do not do that. As we move through Deuteronomy 24, we see provision for justice. Fair weights and measures, justice for the poor, food for the needy, and fair payment. It says if a poor person's working for you and you know that they're in need, don't wait till the end of the week to pay them. Pay them every day because they need it. This is radical. And as they were coming together in Deuteronomy 16, 17, it says, each of you must bring a gift in proportion to the way the Lord your God has blessed you. The gifts, the giving were response. The tithe, the infrastructure was set up to create a culture, a community, a nation of extraordinary generosity. But that was the baseline. We see this in the Sermon on the Mount, that Jesus takes everything and says, yes, it says that, but it says don't murder, but don't even harbor hatred in your heart towards another person. In the same way, this is the bottom line of creating a culture, a community of extraordinary generosity in response to the most generous gift. I mentioned, I think last week, that the furthest reaches of the gospel at that point are the Exodus. And so when they think about the good news is the Exodus. So they're responding to that. They're responding to God's generosity to them. They see everything that they have as a gift. We've been blessed. We've been blessed. It's really easy for us in this time to forget we've been blessed. What we have today in this time, in this place, the freedoms we have, the liberty we have to even have money would not be the case if you were born in the 1300s. Somewhere else. It just wouldn't be the case. And we forget how blessed we are just being who we are, where we are, when we are. So what's this mean? What's this mean for us? Earlier in the week, Glenn and I had the privilege of meeting with somebody about membership. And we were navigating through. You know, what sparked me thinking about generosity this week is the fact that things just kept coming up, right? They just kept coming up. I had been not sure what I was going to dive into, but this topic of generosity just kept coming to the front, coming to the front, coming to the front. And I said, you know what? I think this is where we need to go as a community. And great. This is actually the Sunday that we celebrate Generous Giving. The second Sunday of the month, we're supposed to be like, yes, Generous Giving Sunday. So you're welcome. The timing was perfect. Thank you, Lord. But what's this have to do with with us here? I was reflecting on our membership meeting, and something that came up as we were talking about that is the concept of giving. And this church's posture, if you've been here for a minute, you've noticed we don't pass a plate. We don't talk about a tithe, and I believe, I think I understand the reasons behind why that is. A lot of it comes out of 2 Corinthians 9, which talks about being a joy-filled giver, right? That giving is an act of worship, and that's really good. But as I thought about it this week even more, I was like, it also... The concept of the tithe, I think in today's culture, can create a false dichotomy or a dualism What's that mean? Those are weird words that we don't hear very often. What it is it's saying, this bit is God's, and this bit is mine. This bit is God's, this bit is mine. We already read Colossians. What bit is God's? All the bits. All the bits are God's. And as followers of Jesus Christ, this has profound impacts on our lives because our dedication is to something new, to being transformed, being made new, being a new creation. I was asked at the beach midweek, someone was interacting with my daughter, who is a great evangelist. She was spreading the news of Jesus to the random people on the beach, and it turned out that one of them came from a Christian home, and they were up here from New York City. They hadn't connected in a local church, and they came up and were asking me some questions. They were like, your daughter told us you're a pastor. I'm like, great, yes, I am. And we got to chat about the church. We got to chat about what we believe, and then she asked, are you born again? And, I'm just like, yeah. but oftentimes we don't think about this. We've preached about it in the past, but we don't think about it. But this concept of being born again, about being made new, is about being a new creation. I am not following my notes. So I'm going to bring in something from the end of the sermon right here. C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity says this. This is remarkable. God became man to turn creatures into sons, not simply to produce better men of the old kind, but produce a new kind of man. It is not like teaching a horse to jump better and better, but like turning a horse into a winged creature. How we doing? This is a major transformation. And you might be sitting there and going, okay, yes, but you're setting the bar kind of high. Okay? But I assure you that in Christ, you can have wings like eagles. You can walk and not grow weary. You can run and not grow faint. And in Deuteronomy, it says, however, in 15, just in the text we read today, it says, however, there need be no poor people among you if you obey. And what we see is that when people were transformed following Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension, people saw what Jesus was doing, they committed their lives to Christ, and they were made into new beings. And in Acts 4, it says this, Acts 4, 32 through part of 34. All the believers were one in heart and mind. Amazing. No one claimed that anything of their possessions was their own. Wild. But they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And here it is. This is beautiful. And God's grace was so powerful. That is key. God's grace was so powerfully at work in all of them that there were no needy persons among them. Isn't that great? You see, God commanded the people of Israel to be a people of radical generosity, a nation of radical generosity, and they failed, and they failed, and they failed, and they failed, and they failed. But when the Holy Spirit came, and the temple of God was moved into the hearts of his people, we see glimpses of success. Everything we have is God's. He has blessed us with the when and where and hows. Who are we to withhold it? This concept that we saw in the text today, be open-handed, be open-handed. The most generous gift that you have received, as the children stated, was Jesus himself. One last thought. I'm going to invite the musicians up. I love Daniel's comment about the encouraging somebody about having a good hair day. That's great. That's great because this generosity permeates everything. I was watching an interview between, it's called Diary of a CEO, probably second, maybe first largest podcast in the world. And in this interview, the interviewer, Stephen, is interviewing a theologian who I admire greatly, John Lennox. He's a mathematician from Oxford. He's a very, like, math brain dude. That's probably part of why I like him so much. But when he has a two-hour interview with John, and probably there was plenty of conversation that goes before the interview, John is just such a kind-hearted, soft-spoken person. And what Stephen says at the end of the interview is so powerful because he says to John, the most compelling argument for God you have presented is not actually necessarily what you have written in any of your books, and it's not necessarily anything that you've said to me today. It's you. It's you. He affirmed to John these characteristics that were unhuman-like. I interview hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people, and I don't ever see this, John, but I've seen it a couple times, and he said, and every time, it's when I'm interviewing a Christian. Isn't that a dilemma for Stephen? See, John is abundantly generous in all facets of life, and what he responded to Stephen speaks to that. He says to Stephen, when I look at you, I see someone who is infinitely valued, made in the image of God. And so what I say to you or think about you is hugely important to me. And I wish you well. Let's pray. Lord God, I want us to be a people that so richly connect with who you are and what you've done for us. The gift that we have, that we would have this remarkable security, that we could invest deeply with the things that we have, our time, our money, our encouragements, that we could richly pour these things out because we know that our investment in Christ is unshakable, untouchable, untakeable. God, that we would have such an incredible security in who you are, in your love for us, your commitment to our good, your commitment to our well-being, and the sacrifice of your Son, which carries us on wings like eagles so that we can stand before the Father one day, righteous in his eyes, and he can say, my child. But the mark, God, of that connection, the connection to that identity, the knowing who we are, is that the stuff we have is yours, and we can just pour it out we can be a people that so richly experience the blessing of the gift that Jesus bought for us, that we can richly bless. And so, God, I pray even now that you would be unlocking in people's hearts a connection with who they are in Christ Jesus. And as they experience the security of their inheritance in you, that they would turn their money and their time and their words towards blessing. So that people here would look and say, that is a new creation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'd stand, let's worship together.